is billed as a time where we're going to be involved with ministry, all right, where we'll actually pray for people, all right? But in order to do that, I want to start off by taking you through some very specific scriptures related to the kingdom to help you see the reasons why we said what we said so far. And if you remember, in the teachings that we've covered so far, I've tried to introduce this idea that there are realities that come out of us understanding that the kingdom of God has come. And God wants us to live in those realities. So we've called it the whole series Living in Kingdom Realities. And the problem with the phrase the kingdom of God is that it tends to be a topic that is interpreted in lots of different ways. But to summarize it for you and to explain why the topic gets confused, let me just say this. First of all, the kingdom, a kingdom, any type of kingdom is the domain of a king, all right? And biblically, the kingdom of God is the domain and rulership of God's kingdom that affects this earth, all right? The reason why that rule affected this earth is because at one point, God initially assigned... she'll be okay, she'll be okay. She doesn't even know who... yet. come here, sir. Come. The domain of the kingdom of God is the rulership of God's kingdom that overthrows the kingdom of darkness. All right? Very, very simply, so that you understand this. There was a rulership that was given to Adam. Yes? We understand that, don't we? And that rulership was overthrown. Does that make sense? Adam's rulership of this earth was overthrown by Satan. He very deliberately wanted to overthrow Adam's rule. Why? Because when God gave Adam his assignment was to, anybody? Rule, to multiply, to be fruitful, to multiply, to rule over everything, all right? Over every living thing, of every beast. When we start reading in Genesis in chapter 3, what do we see in Genesis in chapter 3? The first comment in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, says what? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. So who was Adam given the assignment to rule over, including everything else? Satan, the serpent. Can you see how galling that would be? For a person who was this most stunning creature, all right, this angel called Lucifer, who had been kicked out of heaven, who thought he was the greatest, all right, and now he's found out to be not so great, all right, and God takes the dust of the earth, and out of the dust of the earth, he makes a man, and he gives that man the rulership over Satan. This is galling. This is horrendous for him. All right? So he cannot cope with that. And because he cannot cope with it, he does something that is very sinister. Now, right there, right at the beginning, you see a principle that needs to be apparent for all of us. All right? Satan cannot just do anything that he wants to do. Is that fair enough? Do you understand that? If his, what was his original intention? Jesus gives us a revelation of the way Satan operates. He says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So what was Satan's intention? steal, kill, and destroy from Adam and Eve. All right? He was intending to murder Adam. Did he achieve it? Yes, he did. How did he do so? By lying. He has to lie to get to you. Do you see this? He can't just come at you with a knife. He has to lie to you to get to you. And when he lies, he opens the door for you to believe him, and so he can do what he needs to do. Does that make sense? Yep. Does that follow? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So his intention was to overthrow Adam's rule, otherwise he himself would be ruled. Is that fair enough? What was Adam's requirement? He was required to do something. What was he required to do? He was required to believe what God said about him. All right? All that God was asking of Adam was to walk by faith. Is that right? And Adam chose not to because he believed the lie. And as a result of him choosing not to believe the lie, or choosing not to and believing the lie, the result of that was he rejected the way of faith and chose the way of living by his sensory knowledge. And as a result of that, he became subject to Satan. Yes, you follow? So it says, the person who you obey, the person who you listen to, is the person you become a slave to. Isn't that what Romans teaches us? Okay, so now we see this rulership overthrown, and we see Satan's intention. He murdered with a lie. Don't you ever tell me that a lie is not harmful. A lie has its intention, and in its end intention is to murder. To utterly destroy. One tiny lie. And it decimated the earth. And after that point in time, a kingdom started to operate on this earth, and that kingdom was the kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom of darkness seemed to have complete and total sway on the earth. Is that right? But all the way through, God kept saying extraordinary things to show us that this kingdom was going to come to an end. And he was going to overthrow this thing that seemed impossible. And so he would keep speaking. He would say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And he put it in all sorts of different pictures, and I just don't have the time tonight to do that. As you come with me through the journey, maybe we'll see some of those insights and you'll see it very, very clearly. His intention was always to restore. That's what God is like. He's a restoring God. Is that right? In fact, he is perfect in the ways he does it. And one of the extraordinary things about God is that he operated on this earth with what I call a suzerainty, a rulership that is subjected. All right? So God, being sovereign, almighty, did not do what we expect him to do, which is just to overrule everything. There are some managers who manage, and I've made this mistake in my management periods, where you give a person a job and they get to do the job, but if they don't do it so well, you interfere in it, all right? And you go in, you step in and do what you shouldn't do and undermine their own management process. It's not a good way to manage a person. Yes? Do you understand that? God doesn't do that. He gave Adam the rulership of the earth, and he limited himself to how that was going to operate. Yep. So, although he is Almighty God, he does not violate this rulership. He very legitimately expects that rulership to be in place. So when Satan took over the rulership. That rulership was acknowledged to be so. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. He treated him as though he was. Does that make sense? But he was going to overthrow him. And he was going to overthrow him by giving of himself, by paying the price. And we're about to come to a crunch point that I need you to see very clearly, all right, which is when Jesus died on that cross, we say he forgave us our sins. You know, the only reason why Satan has authority over your life is because of sin. All right? As soon as you have been forgiven, he has no longer an authority over you. It's quite a powerful thing, all right? So if God was able to take an ungodly man or woman and make them godly, make them righteous, he would immediately demolish the control of Satan over them. Does that make sense? So to help us see this, God does something. He says in his word, he says, I don't do anything on the earth without revealing it first to my servants, the prophets. Yes, you remember this? And so he spoke to Habakkuk and he said, the just shall live by faith. All right? And we see this repeated in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And I said to the folk in the days before this, when you picture this, if you use your imagination a bit, Satan would have been utterly confused by that statement. How is that going to happen? Well, God was going to do something. He was going to punish Jesus completely for the entire sins of all of mankind. All of mankind for all time. There is a scripture that Jesus uses. I'm pausing a little bit because I just need to make sure that I don't get distracted a little bit. But you need to understand this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the punishment, all the judgment that was due to you upon himself for the whole world. Is that right? If that is the case, there is no more judgment for you. All right? There is no more judgment, essentially, for anybody. The only requirement is that we believe it. If you don't believe it, then you stand on your own righteousness. And you don't have any. And so you fail. And then you pay for the judgment that is due to you. Yeah? Hence, when Jesus said, whosoever believes on me will not perish, all right, will not face that judgment, but will have everlasting life. Can you see the connection then? All right, the moment we believe on Jesus, we are accepting that Jesus has taken all of our punishment and there is none left for us. Unfortunately, the Christian church hasn't taught that so well. And though we say he's forgiven us all our sins, we actually secretly think that God is holding some of our sins behind his back and he's waiting for us to get to heaven so that he can judge us. And we call that judgment seat of Christ as that time when God will pull out from behind his back all the things that we really did commit after we became believers so that he can judge us. Let me say this to you very clearly. If he can hold one sin against you, then you will go to hell. Jesus took all of the sins for all of time upon himself so that there would be none behind his back. Everything was paid in its entirety. All right. Now, this is so very important for us to receive, because once you understand it, then you will understand the power of the phrase, the kingdom of God has come. Because at that point, the overthrow of Satan's authority over our lives happened. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he took upon himself all of the judgment of all of mankind upon himself. All of mankind upon himself. Yes? So that none would be left for us. And all we had to do was believe it. And the moment we believed it, none was accounted to us. It was all accounted to Jesus. The authority of Satan over our lives was broken right then. And the kingdom, the effect of the domain of the king, was released into your life. Does that make sense? This is so very important. And when we look at the... And you'll hear me say this is so very important, but I really mean it. All right? Because if we don't, we'll be double-minded. We'll be thinking, well, yes, he's forgiven my sins, but... And if you have a but, then, you know, your but is going to get in the way of God. And your faith will not rest on what God has done. Your faith will rest on a moody God who may sometimes hold things against you. I can see your... You know, there are lots and lots of very interesting scriptures in the Bible that actually seek to or seem to contradict what I just said. But let's just take one that speaks very clearly about our when Jesus died for us. And we looked at this a little bit on Saturday, and Elizabeth read this out and spoke out of it. But let me read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Is that right? Yes?
Yes.
So we were all that, weren't we? We were all held by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Yes?
Yes.
And he called us dead. Then he says that among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Exactly the same as everybody else. Is that right? But, he says, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were... So, at what point did he do this? When we were dead, all right? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. God chose to act on our behalf at our worst point. Tell me where your worst point was. Was it before you got saved or after? Was it when you committed what you call a willful sin, or after, or before that? Actually, he died for you at your worst. When you were fighting him, when you were hostile to him, that's when he died for you. Is that right? Does that make sense? And when you see this, it will transform your life. You will begin to understand that grace really did understand how bad you were. And at that most horrendous place, God made us alive by taking all of our punishment upon himself. Now, why is this so important? Particularly when we're coming to a time of ministry. The reason why it's so important is this, that, as I said before, when your You are forgiven. Satan's authority over you is no longer valid. As soon as God forgives you, Satan's authority over you is broken. Can you say amen to that? Does that make sense to you? All right. When we begin to capture this, there will be scriptures that will just bounce. They will leap at you to help you understand how significant this is. The forgiveness of sins is an extraordinary act. It is not just the wiping of shame, the removal of guilt. It is not just to get you to feel better than you are at the moment. But it is actually to remove Satan's authority over your life. He has no valid control over you when you are forgiven. And if you are eternally forgiven, you are eternally secure. Can you capture that thought? Okay. So the kingdom of God is the point at which the overthrow of Satan's rule and dominion over us takes place. And the ministry of the realities of that kingdom start to happen as we receive all of what salvation has for us. Does that make sense? And salvation is obviously bigger than just our forgiveness. Yes? Salvation is more than just going to heaven, isn't it? Salvation starts here and fills us with life in its fullness. So, when he talks about salvation, we cannot just limit it to the born-again experience. The born-again experience is the starting point of all of salvation. When we use these phrases, we need to understand how they're applied. That you will find scriptures in here that will talk about the kingdom of God, and it will talk, or the kingdom of heaven, and it will talk about your inheritance. It will talk about you seeing the kingdom. It will talk about you entering the kingdom and you inheriting the kingdom. And it will tell you what you can and what you can't enjoy of the kingdom. There are parables in here that show you how the kingdom operates. And if you don't understand it, you will misinterpreted. You will think that God somehow is going to disqualify you from your born-again experience. Your born-again experience is the first point at which you see the kingdom and then you enter in. But you may not enjoy all of the kingdom and all of its realities. Can you see that? You may be secure and saved and belong to Jesus for all eternity, but you may not enjoy all of what the kingdom has for you. Can you cope with that thought? All right. So God wants us to come to that place where we enjoy it. One of those places, one of the realities that he has for us, is the reality of healing. All right. Healing is a manifestation of the kingdom being operated in your life. How did we get sickness, which is obviously the opposite of it? When did sickness enter in? It entered in at the point at which we were separated from God. Is that right? So when Adam sinned, he was separated from God, spirit, soul, and body. And we've talked a little bit about the spirit and soul before, but let's just deal with the body, all right? The moment that Adam sinned, when his body was separated from God, instead of enjoying life, he started to encounter dis-ease. And let me say that dis-ease was connected to his soul as well. Can you follow that thought? Yeah? Can you see that? So that we understand that there are many, many sicknesses that happen to people that result from our our soul or our emotions or will or intellect being broken. Yeah, there are psychiatric or psychological problems that result, that have a consequential effect that result in sick, in our bodies failing. Let's just take fear, all right? The parent fear of all fears is death. If we go down the levels and we see all the different levels of fears, one of those fears is a fear called anxiety. If you allow anxiety to be present in your being, let me tell you this, anxiety is not what God wants you to be operating in. It is deadly. Is that right? Anxiety is not something that we should be accommodating. But if you live with anxiety, anxiety is going to cause you to start having physical effects in your body. Because your soul and your body are interconnected. Modern medicine proves it already, doesn't it? There are lots and lots of medical solutions that are given to people who have psychological problems that affect their physical bodies. Is that right? So we understand that. Actually, the scriptures had told us this years and years before that. So John the Apostle says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Do you see the connection? He knew what he was talking about. It's funny, you know, he is God. He seems to understand it all. He wants us whole. Does that make sense? So, let's just go to Mark in chapter 2. And I want to take a passage. We're having to work with our competition downstairs. So, just bear with us a little bit. We're going to read this story, all right, of a paralytic. And I want to show you this, the story of a paralytic, from two passages. First of all, in Mark, and then in Luke. The corresponding passage in Luke is in Luke in chapter 5, all right? The key verse in Luke in chapter 5 that I'd like you to look at is verse 17. But let's just read Mark chapter 2, which is the passage we'll work with, all right? So he says, when he came back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the floor. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." All right? It's a great passage. It's a wonderful passage, and I love it. I just absolutely love it. Now, go to Luke chapter 5, and I would like you to look at verse 17. And I just want somebody to just read that out for me. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. That's all I want you to say, or to listen to, all right? So as he was speaking the word, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Did the Pharisees see the power of the Lord? No, they didn't see it. Who saw that power of the Lord? Jesus knew the power of the Lord was present. All right. The four guys who brought the paralytic absolutely understood that if they brought the paralytic before Jesus, he would get well. There was no doubt in their minds that if they got him to Jesus, he would be well. Why? Because Jesus was constantly revealing to everybody. I mean, you know, when you get healed by somebody the first time, it's quite astonishing, isn't it? But if you get healed every time you go to the same person, of whatever disease that happens, there comes a point at which you actually start to gain a lot of confidence that whatever you take, you know, whoever you take to this person, they're going to get healed. All right? And you never see Jesus ever saying, no, it's not your time yet. All right? Is that right? You never see him say, actually, the Father told me that you need to learn a lesson in patience. Do you ever see him say that? You need to go through this because, you know, God is working something deeper in your life. You never see him do that, do you? Why? Because it's a big fat lie. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Jesus never did anything of the sort. He revealed what the Father was like. Every single person who ever came to Jesus got healed right there. All right? They got their healing. 100% success. So it says the power of the Lord was present. The Pharisees could not see anything because they saw a man. They did not see a man filled with the Holy Spirit. They did not see the anointing of God upon him. They heard the testimonies, but they could not see it. All right? However, Jesus saw the four men's faith, and then he said something extraordinary. He said, my son, your sins are forgiven. All right? And the man whose sins were forgiven, we don't really know what he was thinking. But the Pharisees were immediately upset. Why? It was, number one, the Sabbath. Apart from that, they said, only God can forgive sins. You're just a man. All right? Actually, they didn't even believe that God forgave sins. All right? They believed in an atonement. All right, so a once-a-year event, all right, but even that, they were not completely cleared about the forgiveness of sins. Anybody here ever seen your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Anybody here? Anybody believe that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? All right, why do you believe it? Because God says it. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? Any of you ever seen your sins forgiven? Don't you think it's an extraordinary thing that Jesus wanted to demonstrate to people that their sins were forgiven? And he did it by a healing. He used a healing to show this man and all the people that this man's sins were forgiven. On the basis of what? On the basis of what he was going to do on that cross. Let me say this also so that you understand. For those of you who believe that God is sovereign and can do whatever he wants to do, let me tell you, he will not and cannot randomly forgive you of anything. He has to abide by his own integrity. All right? If you have sinned, he has to abide by that rule. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? God cannot just randomly forgive you of your sins. A price had to be paid. Without that price being paid, there is no forgiveness of sins. Do you follow that thought? All right? So what did God see at that point? He had already seen the cross. And he had already seen Jesus. died on the cross and having paid for all of the sins of all of mankind. And so he was completely satisfied and endorsed that. And so he healed. What Satan has fought against, and you'll find this to be the case all the time, is that whenever there is any type of manifestation of the kingdom, it is a reminder to Satan that his rulership over your life has been broken. He will not let you know that. He does not want you to know that. He does not want you to experience healings. Because if you do, you're going to see that God's authority over your life has come into place and Satan's authority has been broken. Do you follow that thought? All right? He does not want you to know that you're forgiven of your sins. He has no intention of you ever knowing that you are completely freed for all of your sins for all of time. He just does not want you to know that. So he will deliberately confuse matters. There's a wonderful English word called obfuscate. And he deliberately... Rob will know this word. He's a wordsmith. He will deliberately do this. He will deliberately confuse and manipulate the information so that you never know the truth about what the kingdom of God is about. He will deliberately confuse the idea of forgiveness of sins. He will deliberately attack healing. Every single time anybody's involved with any type of healing, you'll see an opposition that is stronger than any other place. Why is that? Because sickness is a manifestation of death. You know, you can sin and you may not see that you are involved with death. But when you are sick, even if it's a cold, you think, oh my goodness, I feel close to death itself. Anybody been miserable with the flu? And you just think, oh. If we move past that to all the chest pains and all the back pains and all the other pains that we get, we're like, this is horrible. And we are reminded that we are mortal. And that reminder that we are mortal makes us think we are still under Satan's authority. And he absolutely loves that thought. But let me tell you that the scriptures say when you receive Jesus, he transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into... When did he do that? The moment you believed, you were transferred. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. He says, you were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. Something has happened that is a spiritual reality and we need to receive it. This paralytic got healed by God releasing him from his sins. And the moment his sins were released, the paralysis over his body was broken. You have a question? Yeah? Yeah. Sure. So the passage that you're talking about is in John. And in that particular passage, it was dealing with a blind man, all right? Now, let me just say this. That very often they would attribute, like we do, we make a formula over everything. In this particular case, it is evident that Jesus had to use that to release the man from his sins. There were other occasions when there were people who had a sickness that was a direct result of a demonic manifestation. All right, so there was one woman who was bent over double, all right, and the scriptures say that Jesus cast out a demon. He said, this woman whom Satan has bound, all right, and he laid his hand over her and the demon left her and she was freed. There were people who had deaf and dumb spirits, all right, and the deaf and dumb spirits had to be cast out for them to be healed. But there were other occasions when they were deaf or dumb or blind or whatever, and they got healed, and there was no spirit involved with it. All right? We mustn't make everything a formula in that way. All right? In this particular case, Jesus' response was to show him that he was forgiven. And it may well have been that somewhere in this man's life, as he was involved in a particular sin, he yielded to something that Satan was going to do, and the result of it was that he got paralyzed by it. Does that make sense? The one that I'm reading to you right now. All right, can you see that? So to release him, Jesus needed to show him that his sins were forgiven. And at that moment, the paralysis was broken. Because Satan's authority over that man was broken. Now, can I just help you understand this? When you are forgiven of your sins, at the very same time, you were healed of all your diseases. Let's go to Isaiah and chapter 53. Do you remember this? Do you love the Word of God? Isn't it amazing that it is in itself a commentary of itself? All right? And what I find really fascinating about the Bible is that it will take words that it says in one way and then explains it in another place. All right? So let's just read this. He says, in chapter 53 and verse 4, he says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Yes? Is that fair enough? Okay, now I'd like you to go to Matthew and chapter 8. We're going to read Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Do you remember that? So in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8, no, verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, "When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits by a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.'" Hang on a second. That's not what it says in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says, "He took our griefs and carried our sorrows." But here it says, "He took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." You know, the English Bible is sometimes a problem for us. And we have to go back to an original to see it. And when you go back to the original Hebrew, you find out that the word griefs and sorrows are actually infirmities and diseases. He took them. He took all of your sicknesses, every single one of them, with him on the cross. He took them so that you should not have them. All right? The problem is that we experience things that are wrong in our bodies, and then we cry out to God and say, "Will you heal us?" And nothing seems to happen. And so we conclude. What do we conclude? Come on, let's be honest. We're here in a ministry time. We're going to operate together. I want to get us to a place where we're bold enough to pray for people. What do we conclude? We conclude that God has failed. Is that right? We won't be bold enough to say it. We don't stand up to him and say, "You failed." What we say is, "In your will, this hasn't quite happened. Maybe you wanted us to be suffering for a reason." Is that right? Well, we may change it slightly, but sometimes we say, you know, He is God Almighty. His ways are beyond our ways. His wonders are to be all. We take God and make Him to be so confusing, and He must sit there and just smile. That is not what He says. He says He took our diseases. Let me ask you a question. Any of you, since you got saved, ever committed a sin? All right, now this one, you can be bold enough to put your hand up, all right, in this particular case. And if you, and I put it up nice and clear, all right, because we need to see the hands. If your hands aren't up, then I'll pray for it, pray for you to be healed of arthritis. So you understand what I'm saying, all right? Now let me ask you a question, all right? Have any of you queried whether God has ever forgiven you of your sin? In the first place. In the first place. Do you think that He's failed in His job of forgiving you of your sins? Did He do it on the cross? He did, didn't He? You know, earlier on in this morning, people were talking to me about somebody who's suffering from a significant disease, a life-threatening disease. And they were saying he's an extraordinary man of God and so on. And now he's going through this horrendous disease. This is not a new story. This is something that has happened from the beginning. People keep looking at people's experiences and they interpret what God says about it through people's circumstances. Why did such a lovely saint had to suffer and die? Did God not want them well? The answer is God wanted them well. Why do we not say, why did such a lovely saint still get caught in sin? Did God not want them freed from sin? The truth of the matter is He's paid for all of it, hasn't He? Is that right? He paid for our sins. He paid for our sicknesses. He did it once for all mankind, for all time. I don't care what you think about that. I'm going to say it very boldly and clearly. It was done. The only condition was that we believe it. And my opening passage in this whole series was, the just shall live by faith. How are we going to live? We're going to live by faith. We have to believe what God has done. You are going to survive. You're going to move into more and more of the kingdom realities as you live by faith, as you operate in your faith. Does that make sense? The very first time I had to pray for somebody who was blind, it was another one of the situations where God caught me off guard. I was in an Eastern European country, and I walked in. I was with Jonathan Conrath, all right, and we were in a series of meetings. And right at the beginning, you know, Jonathan just asked me, he said, "Do you have any words of knowledge here?" And I said, "Yep, I believe there's somebody here who has a pain in their right eye." All right, and you know, you have these moments when you give out a word of knowledge and nobody responds. Anybody? No, don't worry. So I gave out this word of knowledge. Nobody responded. And I just said, "I know that you're here. I absolutely know you're here." All right. And I sat down. Jonathan did his message. Then he started praying for people. And as we all helped minister with him, this lady and another lady came together, hand in hand like this, and they sheepishly told me that she was the one with the eye problem. All right? And I said, now you admit to it. And then she said, "Well, actually, I have a neck problem as well." So I said, "Well, let's pray for it." And there were some Slovakian kids who were helping Jonathan's ministry, so we all prayed together for this lady. And, you know, you saw her neck go just all straight up, all right? Her whole body changed, and she was back to normal. And she said, oh, wow. So I said, let's just pray for your eye. And she said, well, actually, it's not just a pain. I can't see through it at all. Now, I'm so glad that God didn't tell me that there was somebody with a blind eye, because I may not have had the faith to believe for it. But because it was a pain, I thought, well, you know, so let's just pray. So I started moving in faith. And I said, let's just pray. So I covered the eye and I prayed. And I actually, the first thing I did was I took my Bible and said, can you read? All right. So she covered her good eye and she looked at it and she said, no, I can't. So we prayed over the bad eye. And I got it to look and she said, no. And I covered it again. She looked at it and she said, oh, it's a bit blurry now. And I covered it again and we prayed. And she said, I can see perfectly clearly. It is an extraordinary thing, you know, when you are taken out of yourself and you step into what God has for you. You have to believe it. You have to let God do what He is famous for doing. He loves to heal. He wants to heal. The last passage of scripture that I want to use today is Bartimaeus. Do you remember Bartimaeus? The story of Bartimaeus in Mark in chapter 10. Once we finish this, I want to pray for people. I want actually not personally to be the only one who prays. I want to get you to pray. All right? You ready for that?
Yeah.
All right? Good. So, verse 46, it says, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. All right? Interesting phrase. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling to you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. All right. What did Bartimaeus call Jesus? Jesus, son of David. What was he calling him? He was calling him the king. He was calling him Messiah. He was invoking the name that Jesus could not resist. He was invoking covenant. He was opening the door for Jesus to respond, and Jesus could not resist this because this was a faith call. All right? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the have mercy on me, if once you begin to understand covenant, and once you begin to understand what the mercy seat really accomplished, you will understand that having mercy on me didn't mean just please be kind to me. It meant release the healing that is part due to me. Jesus immediately stopped. He immediately stopped. They said to him, in the story it says that they tried to keep him quiet, but he shouted even louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, hearing it, stopped. And when he stopped, he was going to release what was this man's covenant right, this man's messianic call, his call for the kingdom to be operated. You see, when the Messiah was foretold in the prophets, they said, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. There will be healings. There will be deliverances. Bartimaeus understood his scriptures and he used it to get his healing. All right? Now, there is an interesting passage in Matthew where you see, in Matthew chapter 15, where you see a Canaanite woman, a Syro-Phoenician woman. She came from a mixture of a Syrian and a Phoenician background, all right? And she had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And she found out that Jesus was having a little bit of a break, all right? And she interfered in the process. You know, she broke into the house and because she was desperate to get her daughter healed. Her daughter was demon-possessed, yes? You remember that? And I don't know whether she had heard the story of Bartimaeus or not, but she used that phrase, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus' response was, "Nothing." Why did Jesus not respond to her? Because she was not within the covenant race. She had no legitimate way of using that phrase, "son of David," for him. However, what was extraordinary about her was that she did not give up. So when he did not respond to the phrase, "son of David," she said, "Help me." And he said, "This that you're asking for is only, the salvation is only for the Jews, or primarily for the Jews." And she used that and said, and he called her the dogs, all right, to convey the opposite. And she said, "But even the dogs can take something from the floor." And healing was available even to them. And he saw her faith and released this woman's daughter from the oppression that was upon her. She was delivered of a demon, wasn't she? Why? The two occasions when he ever comments on somebody's great faith, and in both cases, they were Gentiles. This was the one. Because she pursued him beyond a covenant position, because she didn't have one, and claimed that healing that was hers. We need to claim what is ours. You know, when Jesus initiated the new covenant, he did so at that Last Supper. Yeah? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He initiated a new covenant and he incorporated every single one of us into that new covenant. We were brought into that covenant relationship. Yes? In fact, if you come with me during the course of this week, we're going to look at certain phrases. One of them is the word baptism, and the word baptism is actually a covenant issue. It's not just what we may think of as being very often we use the word baptism to mean water baptism. We limit it just to water baptism, when actually the scripture uses the word baptism in a number of ways. But the word baptism really is to be submerged until you are united with. The first time it was used was with the first extra biblical reference to baptism was when they pickled vegetables. They would take vegetables, put it in vinegar, and they would say, "We baptize these vegetables." So it's submerged until it's become united to and changed. All right? When we are baptized, we are brought into a unity with. It is a covenant relationship. That same covenant relationship brings us into a covenant with God, where we are linked to Him. And within that covenant relationship, we, like Bartimaeus, can say, "Son of David," and immediately he stops. Okay, I've said quite a lot, and I'm hoping that you can cope with all of that. The kingdom has come, whether you like it or not, it has come. All right? And it is here right now. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." It is right present right now. All right? The political fullness of it will happen in the millennium, Whether you believe that or not is up to you. Go back and look at the scriptures, but you'll find out that Jesus will come and rule on this earth. And at that point, he will be the king. He will have brought out a political rulership where the kingdom is fully brought about. Okay? But the kingdom has come. It is present right now, and it is for us to enter into all of it. And he demonstrates it by healing. He demonstrates it by forgiveness. He demonstrates it by casting out demons. He demonstrates it by a number of different things that he does. And he's looking for us to be representatives who minister the kingdom to people. You are here. We're talking about living in kingdom realities because you are here in Calgary to make a difference so that the kingdom invades this place. Does that make sense? I am utterly convinced that God is going to do something extraordinary in Calgary, but he needs you and everybody else to get a hold of this truth. Is that? And be representatives of Jesus so that the kingdom can become manifest in this place. Yep. We want to see. How many people in Calgary? Over a million. How many of you are satisfied with a church of 100? How many of you are satisfied with a church of 200? How many of you are satisfied with a church of 300? How many are going to be satisfied with a church of 600,000? How about a million? Do you think God wants to chase after every single last person in Calgary? Is it likely that everybody will get saved? No, it is more than likely that most of them will not. But God will still chase after every single last one. And he's looking for us to be willing to at least chase after them. They may hate your guts, but please listen to me. They hate Jesus' guts. And he still died on the cross for them. Because he does not want them ruled by Satan. He wants them ruled in a place where they are freed. And the only people who carry the message are people like us. We have to convey that to them. Some of them are Christians already, and yet they're living a substandard life. They don't know what they are eligible for. God wants them enjoying the fullness of salvation. Is that right? Okay. So, anybody need some prayer? Anybody else? 2, 3, all right, 4, 5, all right. Okay, so there are lots and lots of people who need some prayer. Anybody who is a believer, hands up if you're a believer. Wonderful. A nice clear, I mean, if you're a believer, you might as well stick your hand up and make sure that you're a believer. Okay, now, let me just read a scripture to you, all right? I am being cheeky here, but you know, I might as well take the opportunity. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they might recover. Is that what it says? They might lay hands on the sick, and they maybe, maybe not. They won't. If they are not right, they may not. No, it doesn't say anything of the sort. It says they shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These are the words of Jesus himself. These are the words of Jesus himself. They're written in red, you know? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's the red part of the Bible. Excuse me. That means that you lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, I'd like all the people who are sick or who will need some prayer to stand up, please. All right. Wonderful. Okay. Now, I want all the people who want to lay hands on them to go up to them. And please don't go to somebody that you know. Go to somebody that you don't know. Just go to one person and lay and be ready to pray for them, all right? Just one person. All right. Now, let me also say this to you, all right? You don't have to be perfectly well to lay hands on somebody else. So if you happen to be sick and you don't have anybody near you, then go up to somebody else and pray for them and let them pray for you. All right? Is that fair enough? Because you are both believers, and as you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Is that right? Okay. Come on. Now, we're going to pray for them. Let me just say this. We're going to pray, and I'm going to start by giving you some instruction. All right? The first thing we're going to say is we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit into this place because it's the Holy Spirit who will do the healing. All right? He's the one who administers the healing into our bodies. All right? He takes what was accomplished on the cross and brings it about into our physical bodies. Is that right? Jesus healed very deliberately by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he got baptized in the Holy Spirit to start off with. Is that fair enough? We'll look at this a little bit later in the week. But so we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit. We're going to thank God for the fact that the kingdom is here. And we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. And then we're going to pray for them. Now, I don't know, brother, what your problem is, all right? But and if it's delicate, then don't shout it out. But let's say he had a problem with his back, all right?
Almost.
Is it? That's your shoulder. All right. So he has a problem with his shoulder. We're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit, and we're going to reach out to God and believe that he is touching us. The Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me. He has anointed you, and as he does so, we're going to believe that the power of God just moves into his shoulder. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm just going to believe that God's Spirit is just present right now to touch his body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What could you not do? Were you in pain with your shoulder? Can you feel it?
Yes.
You can hear, feel it? Just do what you can do. This is all gone?
Almost.
Almost? Where's the pain? Just over there? So if you measured it before, if the pain was there before, out of 10, where was it before? But 8. Now, where is it? 7? All right. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for just taking this pain away. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Now, just move it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just relax. Relax your arm. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now, would you say the pain is reducing? It's reducing. Now, just give thanks for the healing. Thank you, Lord, for the healing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can you see the healing operating? Can you feel it? Amen. Let's just give thanks. Now, I would like you to do the same with the people that you're praying for, all right? Just reach out, believe, and expect God to do the healing. Go ahead. This is not, you know, observation place. This is activity. All right, let's just continue to pray. So,